earlier today that I limit my remarks to 20 minutes? Did you all pick that up? I want you to think with me for a little while this morning. First, I want to tell you that I love God. I have a lot of confidence in God. I like to think about God. I like to talk to God. I like to learn what it is to know His character. I like to know about who He is and what His history is. For instance, do you ever like to think about how wonderful the creation was before there was anything to mar it? Do you ever like to think about that? How absolutely perfect everything that God made was. Did you know that there was a time when you would have never used the word kingdom because it would have never occurred to you? If you'd been there, the reason it would have never occurred to you was that there was no division. You only think in terms of kingdom when there's more than one. Is that not right? In the beginning, when God created what He created, there was not a mark in all of the universe that was not harmonious. There are two places in Scripture that talk about when God created Lucifer, the circumstances that were there then, and when God created him, he, like everything else that God made, was perfect. You can read about that in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In those two stories, or those two tellings of the same story, you get a perspective from God's heart of what He did when He made the initial creation. For instance, do you remember the Bible saying that you were perfect in all of your ways when you were created? Do you remember reading that about Lucifer? Do you remember reading about him that on the day that God made him, he put a jewel-encrusted throne upon his head? And the word says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. There is so much about the initial act of creation that God did that remains cloaked in mystery to us. How many angels did God make? How many supernatural beings were there? What were all their functions? And we are only left to read between the lines when we see the idyllic and beautiful circumstance that existed throughout the universe. It seems from reading those chapters that I just referred to that Lucifer was the chief worshiper of the universe, charged with the responsibility of going about and collecting the offerings of praise and worship and presenting them as a sweet incense to God. Did you notice that Pastor mentioned yesterday that worship was as an incense? You remember hearing him talk about worship as an incense before God? I didn't understand that until one Sunday morning when I was serving as pastor of Christ Church in Fort Worth. We had one of those glorious meetings when it seemed that the heavens were opened and the presence of God was so powerful and so close that you just almost didn't dare reach out for fear that you would be touching something in the supernatural realm. Have you been in circumstances where you felt God's presence like that? And suddenly, in the midst of that, God opened my spiritual eyes. And I saw on this side of our platform a golden stairway leading from our church into the heavens. And I saw angels descending. They were clad in white, They were carrying golden vials. And they came down into our congregation, and as we praised and worshiped, they were collecting our praise as an incense. And then I could see them going back up the stairway, and I knew that they were taking them as an offering to God. And at that point, I understood that praise and worship is the coin of the kingdom. You do know that that's the way we're told that we have access to an entrance into the presence of God, do you not? The Lord sits enthroned on the praises of His people. That's where He likes to be. That's where I like to be with Him. How many of you like to be in that kind of an atmosphere where the powerful presence of the Lord is? Now, I have wondered a lot of times what period of time might have elapsed from the time when God made Lucifer and all of the angels and the time that something happened to mar God's creation. Something happened to interject into the thought processes of everyone who would follow the conflict that exists between kingdoms. Now, how far do you have to go in life to find conflict? How early do you learn about conflict? You see, I'm convinced that you come from your mother's womb with a sense of conflict. Do you believe that? I do. A little one, I tell people that a baby is the world's most successful tyrant. They learn very quickly that it takes very little noise to get somebody to give them total attention. And from that time forward, we have spent time and effort involved in conflict and manipulation to get our own way. Where did that start? Well, I don't know where it started. I know the Bible tells me that Lucifer was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. I know that the Word of God says that at some point he said, I will ascend unto heaven, and I will make my throne like that of God. I will exalt myself above the stars. Do you remember that? And do you remember that the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation describes the first war? Do you remember that? The first war. Now, before you open your Bibles, I'm going to ask you a question and see how many of you get it right. And I'm going to warn you before I ask the question that almost nobody gets it right. Has that set you up to think differently? Have I set it up so you'll give it a little different thought? Don't say the first thing that pops into your mind, all right? Who started the first war? 1st thing that pops into your mind? Lucifer, right? Is that the first thing that pops into your mind? Lucifer started the first war. Well, open your Bible and let's see what it says about that. Revelation chapter number 12. Verse number 7. There was war in the heavens. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, I'm reading from the NIV. But according to that, who started the war? Michael started the war. The devil started the rebellion. And God started the war. Can you get the picture? why do you think God gave orders to Michael to start the war? Well, let's follow it to its logical conclusion for a moment. Do you suppose that when Lucifer became proud and wanted the worship that belonged to God and started the process of deceiving the angelic hosts? Well, let's pause. How many did he deceive? 1/3, is that right? He deceived 1/3. Why do you think God started the war? Do you think that when he first deceived, that 1/3 immediately agreed with him? Or do you suppose that there was an angel or two and a few more and a few more and a few more who agreed with him? Do you suppose that if God had not started that war with the erosion that was taking place in the heavens, that you might now read not that 1/3 of the angels fell, but maybe 1/2 or 2/3 or maybe all of them, and then God would have had to start over? But the Bible describes that rebellion that took place in the heavens and the preemptive strike taken by our God. Again, it's mentioned 4 places in your scripture. Here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the word says God threw him or hurled him and his angels out of heaven. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 18, where Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning when he fell to the earth. Do you remember reading that? And you find it in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In these instances, God allows us to understand that there are circumstances that will cause God to act to stop what would be the inevitable consequences if he did not act. God started the war. God threw Lucifer out of heaven. Why do you think God did that? Because of the corrosive, spreading influence of sin. Does anybody remember reading in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 30 where the word says, bad company corrupts good character? You remember reading that? All of us who are parents instinctively know that. You've never known a parent who did not have great concern over those with whom his children kept contact. Is that true? Have any of you ever worried about the people your kids kept company with? Did you know God put instinctively within us the knowledge that sin is corrosive? What does the Bible mean when it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Why are we counseled by Paul in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 10 that you are to warn a divisive man once, you are to warn him twice, and after that you are to have nothing to do with him? Do you remember reading that in the Word of God? The reason is simple. That which is evil spreads unless it is stopped. That's why God threw Satan out of heaven. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth to destroy the works of the devil. And that's why the church has been called to be a part of decisive action in stemming the flow of the spread of the other kingdom. I don't know whether you have been disheartened and grieved like I have been over the past few months to see the tide of what has happened in our nation. I don't know whether you have been grieved by it or not. My heart has absolutely been broken as I have seen what has happened in the nation. The most frightening thing that's happened to us is not our president's sin. The most frightening thing in our nation has been the attitudes of the people who've said it doesn't matter. Do you agree with me? That's the thing that troubles me. The truth of the matter is that we have had something happen in our nation that guarantees that unless the church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes alive with the kind of revival that will stem the flow of evil, that God has no choice but to bring judgment to America. I sometimes wonder if it will not be judgment that precipitates the revival. But I do know that the character of God has always been demonstrated in conflict with the other king when it was necessary. You see, now we do not have one kingdom, we have two kingdoms. Nancy and I have been instrumental in starting 3 Bible colleges in Russia. I go over every year and teach, and when I am occupying the chair of the old professor, I require that all of my students be able to make one comprehensive statement. If they cannot make this statement, they can pass none of my courses. If they can answer every other question, if they can't say this, they flunk my courses. I believe it to be this vital to proper understanding of what God is doing in the world today. And here it is, the entire Bible. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is the story of violent conflict between two unalterably opposed kingdoms. One of them is ruled over by my Lord Jesus, the other by his enemy, the devil. And here is the statement I want them to all know. Here it is. Every detail of my life, every detail, there is no exception. Every detail of my life fits within the parameters of the functions of those two kingdoms. We're kingdom people, and there is nothing in our lives that does not fit within the functions of the kingdoms, and the details of our lives build one kingdom and diminish the other. And if the details of our lives are not building the kingdom of God, then you may be absolutely assured that they are strengthening the other kingdom. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning and tomorrow morning, or as the Lord lets us get at a time, I want to talk to you about the way those kingdoms are organized and the way they're governed. I want to see if I can show you the biblical contrast between the ways those kingdoms operate. First of all, the original kingdom, the kingdom ruled over by my Lord Jesus, was created by God and is ruled over by God. One kingdom is ruled over by our Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? Is Jesus God? You really believe he's God? John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is Creator God, and He is eternal. Eternal. Interesting word. What does that word mean? Well, the traditional meaning of eternal is that He has no beginning and has no ending, but the word eternal means far more than that. The word eternal means that God lives outside the dimension of time as we know it. Now, my mind is not big enough to comprehend that, nor is yours. God lives equally in the past, the present, and in the future. Can your mind get a handle to that? No. Never met a person whose mind could grasp the word eternity. We all try to measure eternity in terms of time, because we don't know how to think outside those realms. Now, there are some strong statements in Scripture that illustrate what I'm talking about. For instance, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, you will read that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain. Where? Before the foundations of the earth. Do you remember reading that? Do you remember reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, a statement that has caused theologians trouble for centuries? Here it is. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There is a branch of Christianity who argue from that verse of Scripture that if you're born to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven, and if you're born to go to hell, you're going to go to hell, and there's nothing you or anyone else can do about it. You've heard that argued, haven't you? But you see, that's a misunderstanding of the character of God. God is eternal. God, living in the past, the present, and the future, can tell what happens in the future without forcing it to occur. The foreknowledge comes before the predestination. Do you see what I'm saying to you? God is not talking to us in terms of forcing us. He just knows the reason that you can read prophecy, and God will never be wrong about prophecy, is because He lives in the future at the same time He lives in the past. I don't understand that. My mind does yoing when I try to make it understand that. Does yours do that? Just short circuits. It won't fit into the parameters of the things that I can measure. But God is eternal, right? Now, is Lucifer eternal? No. In every place that you measure God, the ruler of one kingdom, and Lucifer, Lucifer comes up short. God was not created. Lucifer was created. God is eternal. Lucifer is a created being. Now, he, like us, will never cease to exist. So if you're going to measure eternity in terms of time from this time forward, he fits within that kind of a capacity. He can't ever stop being, nor can you ever stop being. So who rules one kingdom? God rules one kingdom. Who rules the other kingdom? God is eternal. Lucifer is not. God is omnipotent. What does that mean? He has all power. How much power does Lucifer have? A lot. Come on, how many of you know he has a lot of power? I'm going to toss a premise out that I want you to gnaw on all week. May I? I hope I'll put it and you won't ever stop gnawing on it. Would you like for me to suggest a reason that Lucifer is able to demonstrate the kind of power that he's able to demonstrate? You don't really want to hear this, do you? Would you like to know why he demonstrates the kind of power that he demonstrates? Because we let him. Come on, is that a fair statement? Why is he able to demonstrate the kind of power that he demonstrates? Because we allow it. Let me take you back to the creation time for mankind. Do you recall in Genesis chapter 1 when God had made Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, that he looked at him and said, I want you to do these things. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to increase. I want you to fill the earth, and I want you to rule over it. How many of you remember God saying that? Who did he say was supposed to rule? Who is supposed to rule over this planet? Who is the God of this present world? Why is Satan the God of this present world? We let him. Is that fair? Now, how much power does the devil have? A lot. I mean, he really does have a lot of power. He demonstrates his power in the societies of this world in different ways. A few years ago now, I was preaching a conference in the Ivory Coast of Africa. I was walking alongside Pastor Robert Dion, the pastor of the Yopagon Baptist Church, that great church of over 150,000 now. Little Baptist church where the dead are raised and the lame walk and the blind see and that kind of stuff. You know, one of those little insignificant things that's happening on the face of the earth. And as we walked through the middle of downtown Abidjan, Abidjan's called the Paris of West Africa, skyscrapers. Beautiful city. In the midst of the city, there is a beautiful garden. We were walking through that garden, and there was a man who was a sorcerer in full regalia. He looked just like you'd picture an African sorcerer. Looked a bit out of place in that metropolitan-looking city. And I noticed that a crowd was gathering around him. And I decided I'd walk up that way, too. I said, hey, let's see what's going on. So we walked up there close to him. And when we arrived there, I noticed that he was brandishing something that looked like a buck knife, a hunting knife, with a blade of, 9 inches or so. And I looked, and there was lying on the ground in front of him a woman. She was naked, except her breasts and her genitals were covered. She was obviously in a trance. Someone had drawn around her a box with a substance that looked like the lime that you use to make lines in a sports arena. Do you know what I'm talking about? And they had marked an X on her abdomen with that same substance. What he was getting ready to do was to thrust that knife into her at the point of that X, rip her open, call someone from the audience to come up and drink her blood with her intestines hanging out. And then, before their astonished eyes, he would rub his hand over that wound, and it would heal as his hand went across her body. And when he called her out of that trance, she would have no memory of what had occurred, no pain, and there would be no scar. Now, the only reason that I will tell you that story is because you can go to the July 1982 edition of the National Geographic, and you can see that ceremony photographed by an unbelieving photographer. Now, what was I about to see happen there? How many of you believe I was about to see a demonstration of the power of the other kingdom? Is that what we were about to see? Now, may I ask one more time, how much power does the devil have? How many of you believe he has a lot of power? I wouldn't even tell you that story if I couldn't give you photographic proof. Because how many of you know that our Western minds are not programmed to believe that? When we went to school, they taught us to measure everything and quantify it scientifically. We think in terms of scientific rationalism. I'm going to tell you that in most of the rest of the world, they don't think like that. In the part of the world where I do the most effective ministry, perhaps, that I do, they believe in the supernatural and experience it on a daily basis. And the supernatural that I'm talking about is not the power of our God. It's the power of the other God. Now, may I ask again, how much power does the devil have? A lot. I can tell you other stories that would just rattle your brains, because your Western mind can't receive the power of the supernatural. But will you believe me when I tell you it occurs? How often does it occur? Pastor Robert Dionne, the pastor of that church to which I refer, is the son of one of the most powerful sorcerers in all of Africa. His power had been handed down father to son for hundreds of years, and Dion was scheduled to receive that power in his generation. But he had a problem. He met Jesus. But he grew up seeing the supernatural. His daddy, if you walked in a room and challenged his daddy had the power to breathe fire and burn your clothes off you and leave you standing there naked but not burned, and you'd be humiliated. He grew up seeing that. How much power does the other kingdom have? Now, here's the question I want to ask you, friends. Do you believe that our God has more power than that? You really believe He does? You really believe that the God who rules over the kingdom in which we're citizens has more power than that other one? As we walked into that garden that day, that sorcerer suddenly went crazy. I mean, he went ballistic. Would you like to know why he went ballistic? Because the power of the Jesus in us wouldn't let him do what he was trying to do. He had a fit. Now, we dare to proclaim that the God that we serve has more power than the other God. Is there any possibility that there is a key to unlock that power, to where we could see the power of God demonstrated with greater efficiency and greater power than those other people in that other part of the world do to demonstrate the power of the other king? Can it happen in Houston, Texas? Can it happen here? Our God is eternal. Satan is finite. Our God, we declare, has all power. Don't we declare that our God has all power? But are you aware of the fact that in Houston, Texas, there are places today where the power of that other kingdom is being manifest through sorcery, psychic power? Is it happening here? Do you think that we might have reached a threshold in time to where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ might have the responsibility of finding out how to touch the throne of God? And do you think we might be called upon by God to get ourselves involved in some power evangelism? Is it an accident that the book of Acts chapter 2 says of Jesus that Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God among you with miracles, wonders, and signs? Do you know what that means? That means that the reason that they believed Jesus was because of what they saw. Is that not what they said? Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul said, I do not come to you with excellency of men's wisdom, but I come in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, so that the glory will be God's and not man's. My brothers and my sisters, I'm convinced that we're sitting on the edge of a precipice. I'm convinced that God is going to again demonstrate His power in the earth, and I am equally convinced that He will do it with or without us as participants. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees came to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus. He said, "Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Why? Because no man can do the works that you do except God be with him." May I stretch you just a little bit more? May I give you another one to gnaw on, another bone to chew on for a little bit? Do you remember how Jesus responded to him? He looked at him, and in essence he said, "Nicodemus, you're a ruler, you're a teacher, but you don't have a clue what I'm about. The only thing that you can see is what you see with physical eyes. The lame walk, you can see that. How many people know that if you see a crippled man walk, you don't have to be spiritual to know you've seen a miracle? Is that right? Blind person sees, how spiritual do you have to be to know you've been in the presence of a miracle? Don't have to be very spiritual, do you? Please look at this hand. What's wrong with that hand? I have two fingers that are short, right? Cut off. If those fingers were to suddenly jump to normal length in front of your eyes, would you have to be spiritual to know that you'd seen a miracle? Now that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You're a teacher. The only thing you're able to see is what you can see with your physical eyes. John chapter 3, verse number 3, you can quote it, but most of you will miss one word. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. In other words, Jesus said, when I heal the sick, I'm not just making a sick person well. I'm changing the balance of power in the kingdom. Why was he interested in healing? Sickness is of the devil. What did Jesus come to do? Destroy the works of the devil. And what I'd like to do before the end of this week would be to get you to agree with me that you and I now exist strategically placed in time by God to affect the balance of spiritual power on this planet. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We'll talk some more about the way the kingdoms work tomorrow. Thank you. God bless. Brother Pastor.